Hosea chapter 2 this morning. All right, the word of the Lord. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhuma, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a great wall, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavish on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forget me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow for her myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God.
Good morning, family. The Lord is good. And all the church said, amen. Well, today we have our second teaching in the study of Hosea. Last week we handled chapter 1, this week chapter 2, next week, Lord willing, chapter 3, which is the short chapter, and then over the next 3 weeks we'll cover the next lot of chapters we'll cover the last week. If I don't write it down, it's past me. All right. Well, beloved, there's much about God that is difficult to comprehend, but of course by his mercy he makes himself known to us through a variety of ways. God teaches us of himself through creation, as has been mentioned. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, that is unbelievers, but all of us, are without excuse. Someone can't say, well, I don't believe there's a God. God never revealed himself to me, because we can look to creation and say, oh, yes, there is a God. Also, Jesus, the unique God-man, visibly came that we might comprehend the invisible God. John 1:14 and 18 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory, as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father made himself known to us, expressing his nature, his character, and his person. God also teaches of the Christ-Church relationship through the human marriage relationship. Upon speaking of the husband-wife relationship, the Apostle Paul wrote, Ephesians 5:32, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The institution of marriage helps us to comprehend the relationship Christ has with his bride, the church. So we learn of God through his written word as he employs various institutions and situations to teach us of his truth. God reveals himself through types, shadows, and illustrations whereby we can comprehend who he is and what he is like. Well, Hosea is one of those books that teaches us of God's faithfulness. It teaches us that God is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his promises, his covenants, and he is faithful to his people, even when his people are unfaithful. Hosea reveals the divine nature of God's love and the great extent to which he goes to bring his people to himself. As Hosea records, the nation of Israel forsook God to follow after things, after false gods. They chose idolatry over the worship of the one true God. Of his own choosing, God was the one who selected Israel out from among the nations to bless her as her favorite bride, but she committed spiritual adultery by giving herself to others. That Israel and the generations to come, even including us, would comprehend the egregious nature of spiritual adultery and its calamitous consequence, God made the marriage of Hosea and Gomer to be a living example. Negatively, God illustrated Israel's unfaithfulness by having his prophet Hosea marry a woman who would leave him committing adultery. By this, God teaches us how Israel forsook him and the negative consequence of such sin. Positively, God had Hosea to redeem his adulterous wife by taking her back, literally purchasing her. We'll read about that next week. By this, God foretold of the day when he would redeem Israel, purchasing her and us through the sacrifice of Christ. This teaches us of the faithful love of God toward Israel and all us upon whom he set his love. God can be no other than faithful, for faithful and true is his name. Though Israel turns from a true husband, yet he is steadfast in winning her back. Here we learn how great and enduring the love of God is toward us whom he loves. Here in this story is the picture of us. We are God blessed as a nation, and yet as a nation we are abandoning God. And even in much of the church is abandoning God, abandoning the truth for lies and deception and the softening of the gospel. And then there's the picture of us. God has blessed us. We are a people who live under the blessings of God, and yet so many are unfaithful to him. How often do we put things before God? And listen to me, please. If we put anything before the one true God, has that thing not become a God to us? Yet Hosea teaches us, in the midst of our unfaithfulness, that God is faithful. Learn here of the supremacy of the love of God, for he chose us even though he knew we would sin. It was while we were sinners that God gave his son to die for us. So we could ask this question, what should the story of Hosea work in us? Well, it should work praise in us. And as we see that God is faithful, it should work faithfulness in us. That as we see how he has loved us first and brought us to himself, that we would respond by faithfully loving him. Let us also comprehend the ruinous nature of sin, that sin, even the smallest sin, is spiritual adultery, where we are sinning against our Holy Father. Then may we turn to God again As we recognize our sinfulness, may we turn to God again, and having been washed by the precious blood of Jesus, may we understand that we can come to Him and love Him with a sincere heart. As He takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh, may we bow low before Him and worship Him. Well, to illustrate the unfaithfulness of Israel toward God, God had Hosea marry Gomer, knowing that she would be an adulteress. Hosea did as God said. The Word tells us that Hosea married her, and then we learn that it was not long until Gomer was married to Hosea that she was unfaithful, having children by other men. The children's names are symbolic. The first child was born to Hosea and named Jezreel, which negatively means God scatters. Now, the name Jezreel can be taken positively or negative. In our context, it's negative. God scatters. His name, then, was a warning to Gomer and Israel that if they continued in their sin, God would punish them by scattering them like chaff in the wind. They would be dispossessed from their land. Well, this came to pass for Gomer and for Israel. The second child, whom the scripture does not say was born to Hosea, but only to Gomer, was named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning no pity, no mercy, not loved. This was a warning to Gomer and Israel that if they persisted in their unfaithfulness, that God would have no mercy upon them, and that they would find themselves in the hands of those who would have no mercy upon them, in the hands of those who would not love them. The third child was named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Obviously, this was not Hosea's child. By this name, God warned Gomer and Israel that they had gone too far, and having abandoned their true husband, they would no longer be identified as belonging to God. It is to say, since you have disowned me, since you have left me, I will not be identified with you. You are not my people. But then, thanks to God, as the first chapter closed, we saw how God, being faithful, promised to redeem the people. Though on account of their unfaithfulness, they would be people who were scattered abroad, not pitied and not a people, yet God promised that the day would come when He would restore them. And He said in Hosea 1:10, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" The coming fulfillment of that prophecy is illustrated in chapter 2, verse 1, as Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami are now called Ruhamah and Ami, meaning that now, rather than being not pitied, they are the pitied, and rather than not being a people, they are the people. Thus, where it is said of them, "You are not my people," is said of them to them, "You are the children of the living God." Now, at chapter 2, verse 2, we come to the call to repentance. The call of repentance. Gomer, as a type of Israel, has turned from her husband, living as an adulteress. And so the Lord tells Hosea to have Ami and Ruhamah to contend with their mother. And this is what the Lord says: contend with your mother. Contend. Hosea has Ruhamah and Ami to contend or plead with their mother, to strongly plead, to even argue with her, that she would turn from her adulterous way and come home to be a faithful wife. Hosea has her children to contend with her, saying, "For she's not my wife, and I'm not her husband." That is to say, as far as Gomer's concerned, I'm not his wife. He's not my husband. And therefore, Hosea is saying, I no longer have any influence over her. If she would listen to me, I would not be an adulterer. If she would listen to me, she would not be an adulterer, but she has no respect for me. My kindness, my blessings has not won her over. So you go and contend with her. Maybe she'll listen to you because she's not listening to me. And what will Ami and Ruhamah say to their mother? Perhaps something like this: "Mom, come home. Mother, don't leave us." Church, let me tell you something. Sin is absolutely devastating. Not only does it ruin the sinner, but it harms all those around her. "Mom, please don't go. Hosea is a good man. Mom, look how Hosea became a father to us." We know we're illegitimate children, but look how he loves us. We were no pity, but now he pities us. And we were not his people, but now he calls us his own. He's pitied us. He's adopted us. He calls us his own. Mother, Hosea is a godly man. Don't do this. Put off your adultery. Mom, if you don't turn from your sin, you'll be ruined. Please, Mom, our hearts are breaking. Don't go down the path of destruction. Ruhama and Ami are calling their mother to repent. Come to your senses. Turn from your sin. Be faithful to him who truly loves you. As I said last Lord's Day, I see Ruhama and Ami as a type or prefigure of the Gentile church, where we who once had not received mercy and were not a people now in Christ have received mercy and are the children of the living God. I see Ruhama and Ami as a type of the Gentile church contending, that is, heavily pleading with Israel that she might turn again to God. Consider what Paul explained in Romans chapter 10, verses 17 through 21, and then also 11:11. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's a verse we quote very often. But I say, surely they, he's referring to Israel, have never heard, have they? He's saying, my countrymen, Israel, they don't believe, so surely they have never heard, right? Have they? Indeed, he says, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the world, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? He said, so they just didn't understand, right? But at the very first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But, listen, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. In this way, God has called us as the Gentile church to contend with Israel, that she may turn back to God. May Israel see the blessings of God upon us who were once not a people and now are the people of God. May unbelieving Israel see the pity God has had toward us who were not pitied, and being made jealous, may they turn again to God. Church, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the salvation of Israel. Shine on for Jesus is using us to make Israel jealous that she might turn back again to God and be a faithful bride. And then to us who have been unfaithful to God, listen, learn from the tragic life of Gomer. Learn from the long history of Israel. As Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. Can you imagine me putting a leash around my neck and then pulling myself into destruction? But that's what the unfaithful are doing. They're leading themselves to destruction. And as it says in the New Testament, we can be sure of this. Our sin will find us out. Are you going the way of Israel? Are you following after Gomer? And then let me ask you, is anyone pleading with you to turn from your present path? They're saying, don't go, don't do this. Let me tell you something. Listen closely. It is God himself who sent them to contend with you. And you say, all they do is argue with me. Yes, for your good. They're contending with you that you will turn from your sin. It is a gift of God that they contend with you. They contend for your good to rescue you from destruction. Answer the call to repentance. Turn to God again and live. Come to your senses. All that awaits the sinner is ruin. It is God who gave you life. It is Christ who died for you. Be faithful to him who loves you, who truly loves you. Repent and turn to God. Well, as always, the call of repentance also comes with a warning. As the Lord calls us to repentance, to turn from our sin, he also tells of the ruin that comes upon the unrepentant, to those who won't turn. So now we read of the coming of ruin. He says that if the adulterer will not repent, then he will strip her naked. He will take away the blessings he has poured upon Gomer. He will make Israel like a wilderness and a desert land. He will slay her with thirst. In her sin, she will never be satisfied. She will always long for something more. In emptiness, she will blame others. But it's she who gives herself to those who use her up. The unrepentant sinner goes from bad to worse. They don't get better. Gomer went from one to the next until finally she found herself abandoned. And so with unrepentant Israel, she will wander from one place to the next but never be at home until she believes in her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with us, listen, the greedy grow greedier. People will say, if I make my first million, that'll never be enough. Well, it's not enough in this world anyway. I'll make my first million, it'll be enough. And then what? They make it, they want the next million and the next million. The one who gives themselves to pornography will never be satisfied. They will go from one perversion to the more deviant perversion. So with the rebellious, they rebel and they rebel, and they are never satisfied. All they ever do is rebel. I want to ask you this morning, is this a picture of you? Are you going from one sinful act to the next? Never satisfied? In longing for the things of this world, do you turn from God? Do you think you can actually fill up your sinful appetite by sinning? People think that, but they only wake up the next day empty and burning again. Who is there, tell me, who is there whom alcohol has satisfied the longing of their soul? Who is there whom greed has satisfied their burning desires? Who is there, having looked to illicit drugs to meet their need, doesn't take them over and over again, but their need is never met? Who is there who has turned to pornography that doesn't want to look again and again but is never satisfied? Who is there who, turning to sex for fulfillment, doesn't burn with lust? And when does rebellion ever find peace? I tell you, if you will not repent of your sin, there is coming a day of ruin. The Lord goes so far as to say to Israel and to us, also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Well, why won't God have compassion on her children? Why is that? Well, there's three things I can say here, four things of great importance. First, one of the ways God shows compassion on children is through their mother. A mother or a father who turns to adultery, who persistently lives in sin, shows no godly compassion upon their children. A faithful mother, a faithful father is a means by which God shows their children compassion. Second, as a mother influences her children, as a father influences his children, they learn their ways. As she acts shamefully and looks to sin as a means for sustenance, her children learn to do the same. Rather than trusting in God, they trust in themselves and their sinful lifestyle as the means for their sustenance. What does a mother or father who steals teach their children? Stealing is the way. Sometimes they even have their children steal. And let me tell you something, if the children pick up on the ungodly lifestyle of their parents, then God will have no compassion on them. He'll have no compassion on their mother. He'll have no compassion on them. They're headed for ruin. Third, as the scripture says, whoever spoils the rod spoils the child. True? Same with God. He will spare nothing. No hardship. Listen, he will spare nothing, no hardship, no discipline, no punishment, no trial, no adversity, no pain, no poverty. He will spare nothing. Whatever it takes to bring you to a census, he will bring it to you. He will use all hardship so as to bring the unrepentant to their senses and say, "What in the world am I doing?" In that sense, God will spare not. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll bring you to whatever problem. He'll put you through whatever discipline you need to come to your senses. Fourthly, let us learn that our sin and our refusal to repent of sin affects those around us, even those we love the most, especially those we love the most. Mother, father, son, daughter, your sin affects your entire family. It affects your entire church. It affects your entire community. Continuing in sin brings hardship upon those you claim to love. And shame on you if you claim not to love them. That ought to tell you you're headed down the wrong path. How might God bless you if you were faithful to him? And wouldn't that blessing be a blessing to your loved ones? What parent doesn't rejoice when their children are doing well in the Lord? Amen? Israel has suffered from one generation to the next because of the sin of the nation. Having learned to reject God, each generation suffers the sin of that rejection. Having learned to reject Christ, what does the next generation do? Rejects Christ. In our nation, we see one generation affecting the next. We see that those who play the welfare system teach their children to do the same. Now we have multi-generational welfare recipients who believe it is their right to receive unearned monies. One generation affects the next. And the church, the generation that plays church, who plays the hypocrite, acting one way at church and living like the devil at home, teaches their children that salvation isn't real. The generation that says it's not important to go to church, we can make it every other Sunday. They'll be blessed if their children go to church once a month. And the next generation if they go to church at all. Generations affect generations. Thanks be to God, he disciplines those whom he loves. God does not spare for their crying. He turn them to himself. He disciplines hard as is necessary. Let me tell you something. We think that God can be hard, but he's only dealing with us as the measure of our sin calls for. He is just, perfectly just. The more you resist him, the more trial he puts your way. And it is the love of God that he would put that trial in your path so that you will come to your senses. So God said he would build a hedge about her so that she could not find her paths. She will pursue her other lovers, but she will not overtake them. You see, God actively frustrates the desires of the unrepentant. When you turn to pornography and your desires are again frustrated, that is an active ministry of God in your life. He is not going to allow you to be satisfied in that which is your ruin. When you rebel against your parents and you are frustrated, and by the way, I want to tell you, when you rebel against your parents and you are frustrated, that's your frustration, so quit blaming it on the parents. It's your frustration. It's in you. It's like we say, they really made me mad. Really? They made you mad? You mean what they did brought out the meanness, the anger that was in you. They can't bring out of you what isn't in there. When you rebel against your parents and you're frustrated, I want to tell you something. In that frustration, God is actively working on you, letting your frustrations grow to a point so that you may finally say, wait a minute, what is going on here? And that you would come to your senses and submit to God. See what God says? I will put a hedge around her. I will frustrate her ways. She's not going to get what she pursues. She won't find what she's looking for. There will be no satisfaction for her. Well, why would God do that? Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. The Lord himself is actively frustrating the unrepentant person. And he does so that they will come to their senses, that they would say, what in the world am I doing? I have left the best for this empty life of trash. And I'll tell you, you can say, well, sin is fun for a season. Oh, yeah, there's some pleasure, worldly, earthly pleasure in sin for a season. But that season will come to an end. And then I'm telling you, winter will be upon you. I left the best for this empty life of trash. Of course, this reminds us of the prodigal son, doesn't it? He abandoned his father, his home. Can you imagine, as you read the story of the prodigal son, how his father was heartbroken, his mother was heartbroken? He abandoned his father. He took the blessings his father gave him. Dad, give me my inheritance now, because I'm out of here. Bless me, Dad, so I can go sin. He took the blessings his father gave him and squandered them with riotous living. He ends up hungry and destitute, and he gets a defiling job of feeding pigs. Can you imagine this Jewish young man having the job of feeding pigs? He was so hungry that he would eat the defiled pig's defiled food. It was there in the pig pen that he came to his senses. It was a mercy of God that he ended up in the pig pen. Why is it that we have to go to the pig pen to come to our senses? Why won't we just submit to God right now? Certainly, that is God's preference. In the prodigal's frustration, he decided to return to his father's house, and we know the story. I love it when he's coming to his dad, and he's decided, Dad, will you let me be a servant in your house? But what does his dad say when he sees him? My son. He was his son when he was at home. He was his son when he was out in sin. He was his son when he came home. His son. I love that. All praises to God. Amen. Now, God would rather not frustrate your ways, but would much rather bless you. But I'm telling you, if you won't turn to him, if you are hell-bent on wasting his blessings, then to bring you to your senses, he will frustrate you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This was God's plan for Gomer and is for Israel, and it is the way he deals with us. So it is better to repent now and to turn to him now and to never leave him than to go through a life of trial and terror and loneliness. Well, there is the call of repentance, the warning of the coming of ruin. Now let us consider the confusion of rebellion. The confusion of rebellion. As verses 8 through 13 tell, Gomer, as Israel, didn't realize that the blessings she had received were given to her by her husband. In her rebellion, she became confused about the reality of her situation. Oh, I tell you, sin is blinding. Those who refuse the call to repentance and refuse to heed the warning of the coming of ruin will be confused in their rebellion. They will not see things for what they really are. That's why they need to come to the senses. Rebellion is against God. That is, spiritual adultery is insanity. It's insanity. The person who is in rebellion is not thinking right. As verse 8 expresses, Gomer didn't know that it was Hosea who gave her grain, new wine, and oil. Even in her sin, as she lived in the house of Hosea, but was committing adultery, having children by other men, she still, in that house, received Hosea's blessings. She had a home, she had food, she had safety. It didn't occur to her how blessed she was, and worse, she used the blessings of Hosea as a means by which she continued in sin. Think of this. That's what the prodigal did. He took his father's blessings as that which was owed him, and then squandered them in acts of sin. The sinner thinks they are owed the blessings of God, and in confusion then, they misuse them. Gomer's sin of rebellion and adultery blinded her to the reality of her situation. She thought she was blessed in her sin and took the blessings of Hosea and used them as a means of sin. And so with Israel, listen, Israel was in a great time of prosperity and had actually experienced centuries of prosperity. God had poured out blessing upon blessing. They were rich, they were secure, yet they failed to recognize the blessings as from God. Rather, while they were in God's land, under his blessings, with fatted cattle and green pastures, an abundance of crops, new wine every season, with an abundance of olives producing all the oil they could use, with riches buying jewelry, with all of God's blessings, what did they do? They took those blessings and worshiped Baal. And with the things God gave them, they sacrificed to Baal. Can you imagine taking the blessings of God and using them as a means by which you worship other gods? Well, we do that all the time. We do that with our God-given time, our abilities, and our resources as we use them to do what is not of God. As we use our abilities and our resources and our time to commit sinful acts. In that, we sacrifice the blessings God has poured upon us. We sacrifice them on the altar of another. Has God given you breath? Do you ever use that breath as a means to sin against him? Has God blessed you with resources? Do you use those resources to sin against God? I tell you, profound confusion comes upon those who persist in rebellion. Children live under their parents' blessings, having a home to live in, a bed to sleep in, clothes to wear in, food to eat, but they rebel. Instead of understanding that they are blessed of God through their parents with a home and clothes and a bed, they rebel. And they even take those blessings as a means to continue in sin. Listen, instead of being thankful, they are resentful. Well, whoever told you your parents owed you anything? I hate to alarm you, but you were born naked. And that's about what you deserve. But your parents loved you, and God blessed you through your parents and gave you a home and a name and food and clothing. In the confusion of sin, those who rebel think they're due the blessings and then use them as a means to sin. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, they eat the parents' food and then use their vitality to sin. They live in their parents' house and make that the place of their sin. They think they get away with their sin and that there's no negative consequence, but I'm telling you, you have deluded yourself. And so many in the church, they have the blessings of God and thinking they deserve the blessings, they fail to recognize God rightly. Rather than realizing that God provided them with a job, they think the job is their provision. God's the one who provided you the strength and the job for your provision. God is providing for you through your job. But we start putting the job first. We start to neglect church and the gathering with the saints for job-related activities where we could have a choice and say no. Since I'm an old man, this happened a long time ago, but when I was a teenager in school, the band wanted to have a practice on Sunday nights. Well, we had church on Sunday nights back in those holy days. And they wanted me to play in the band. And I said, I can't do that on Sunday night. Why? Because we have church Sunday nights. As it happened, I was first chair with the trumpet. Well, Tim, we need you. I'm sorry. I have a choice here. I'm going to go to church. Tim, if you don't make this thing, you're going to be out of band. Well, band was pretty important to me, I can tell you that. I loved playing my instrument. I'll be at church Sunday night. You know what they did? They moved the practice to Tuesday night. And it doesn't matter whether they moved the practice or not. I wasn't going to put my trumpet playing before going to church. I received a lot of enjoyment through playing the trumpet, but in fact, it was God giving me enjoyment in playing the trumpet. And that would have been taken away had I not honored God first. It's the same with any number of things. What thing do you see as that which provides blessing rather than realizing that God is using it to bless you? And I don't mean to pick, but how often do we say, well, this or that is really a blessing to me, rather than it is God who blessed us with this or that? What happens when one continues in sin while failing to recognize that it is God who has blessed them? What happens to those who take the blessings of God and sacrifice them to other gods? God says, I'll take it away. I'll diminish the harvest. I'll take back my grain and my new wine. By the way, when you eat, that was God's food first. When you have a home, that's God's house. Amen? You only have it because God's loaning it to you. And God, who gave, can take away, as the Lord says. Or as it was said by Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord says, I'll remove the source of your clothing. I'll make it known that you are a person of shame. And seeing Gomer and Israel in shame, no one would rescue her, but everyone would take advantage of her. The Lord says, I'm going to put an end to her gaiety. She's having fun partying now, but pretty soon it's going to be a wretched time. Everything that she thinks is a blessing in her sinful lifestyle, I will bring to ruin. She has sinned, she has forgotten me, and I will punish her. Perhaps then she will come to her senses. And I want to say, wake up. Wake up. The alarm is going off. It's time to wake up. There is nothing but confusion and rebellion. If you're in rebellion, you're not seeing things rightly. Be faithful to God or suffer ruin. And even now, while I say these things, you think, no, not me. I won't come to ruin. I'm not going to get that. I'm going to get what I want. But I want you to know something, son and daughter. You are confused in your rebellion, and you are deceiving yourself. You say, look, I'm fine. I'm happy. Just leave me alone. No ruins come upon me. You're confused. Don't mistake God's patience for approval. God is long-suffering, but not forever. If you will not repent, then ruin is coming. And the reason for which you think that is not true is because you're confused in your rebellion and you won't even believe the written word of God. There is the call of repentance. There is a warning of ruin. There is the confusion of rebellion. But thanks be to God, the Lord indeed promises the coming of redemption. There is hope. There is hope for those who turn to Christ. Though the bride be unfaithful, yet God is faithful. He promises to deal severely with the unfaithful wife, to punish her, but that to bring her to her senses. If she would come on her own accord, it would be wonderful, but If she won't, then God will draw her through trial and difficulty. And so the Lord says, I will allure her. Oh, listen, Hosea's not done with unfaithful Gomer. We're going to learn about it next week. And God's not done with unfaithful Israel, and God is not done with his unfaithful chosen ones. When we find ourselves in the despair of sin, there God speaks kindly to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There in the valley of judgment, God will show us the way to hope. The hope of Israel is Christ Jesus, just as Christ Jesus is our only hope of salvation. In that day, says the Lord, Israel will no longer call me Bali, which is a harsh term for master, but they will call me Ishai, which is the endearing term for husband. They will no longer refer to me as a harsh master who is overbearing with unloving demands like Baal, but they will call me loving husband who of perfect love lays down his life for the wife. Amen. The Lord himself will show such mercy and kindness that they will repent. They will repent of having worshipped other gods. They will repent of turning away from him. They will realize as they look for love out in this world that they didn't find it. There was one who truly loved them, and they will go back to him. Turning to their true husband, they will be known by his name, the people of God. Most beautifully, the Lord says that in that day he will make a covenant for them. Isn't that interesting? Not with them, but for them. God is going to act, and he's going to bring it about. Of love, he says, for his bride Israel, he says three times over, I will betroth you to me. He will betroth all Israel to himself forever in righteousness and justice and loving kindness, compassion and faithfulness. Of course, it is through Jesus the Christ that God makes this new covenant whereby he betroths to himself all who trust in his name. It is an eternal covenant. One of righteousness and justice, of loving kindness and compassion. And it is based solely upon his faithfulness. So we can sing a song, he will keep me safe. He will keep me safe because he's faithful. In that day, the Lord will save his people. They will respond to Jezreel. That is, they will respond to having been scattered. That punishment will get their attention. They're going to respond to the discipline of the Lord. They will respond to the Gentile church who pled with them. They will respond to the loss of blessing. They will respond to the God who allured them in the wilderness and there spoke kindly. They will respond to mercy and compassion. They will respond to his covenant, and they will look to him saying, husband, husband, you are my true husband. The name Jezreel, which we learn negatively means scattered like chaff, will be changed to the positive. Sows, the Lord sows. For as the scripture says right here, for God himself will sow, that is a plant, he will place his bride, Israel, in the land. They will be restored. He restores his people. And he will say to Israel, I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans and I read last Lord's Day? I quote, as the Apostle Paul explained to the church in Rome, God will make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of his mercy, as Romans 9:24-26 says, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only. Now I stop. Not from among the Jews only. In church, what does the phrase, not from among the Jews only, imply? Except that the Jews are included. So not only does God say this to the Gentiles, but he says this to the Jews. Not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be said in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called sons of the living God. These wonderful words, I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, are not only for the Gentile church, but for Israel. And on that day they will say, thou art my God. Church, God is faithful. He saves his people. This is the word of the Lord. We have heard of the call of repentance, the coming of ruin, the confusion of rebellion, and the promise of the coming redemption. We have one more thing to consider, and it is this. It is the call for your response. God's word always calls for a response. Are you living? Are you breathing? Do you have clothing? Do you have food? Do you have shelter? Are you loved? Has God sent others to contend with you? And are you using those blessings, the blessings of God, to then go and do what is not of God? Do you use your breath, your body, your strength, your abilities to participate in sin? As the word says, then you are being spiritually unfaithful to God. Today is the day of repentance. Why delay? Why suffer hardship? Why go under the discipline of God? Come to Jesus before you come to ruin. Don't be confused in your rebellious heart, but believe the truth of God's word. Quit right now denying the word of God. God promises to save all who believe in his Jesus. The scripture says, believe upon the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Turn to God through faith in Christ. When you have truly come to Jesus in faith believing, you are able to say to God, thou art my Father. And we know this, he is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is faithful and he will bless you. Won't you come to the God who blesses? Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh God, our Father, Lord, you are faithful and true. May we love you, for you have loved us first. And may we know that you love us because you have given your Son Jesus to the cross, purchasing our salvation. That you, Lord, even while we were in sin, would pour out a blessing, the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus, that you might bring us to yourself. May we repent of our sins, and Lord, turning to you, may we live as your children, as pure brides. Lord Jesus, we know that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins. So, Lord, we confess our sin and find your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood for us. And Lord God, we thank you that you did not give up on us. But having set your love on us, you frustrate us in our sin that we might turn to you. May we be a people of continued repentance who recognize our blessings as coming from your hand. And may it be that we serve you faithfully with all we have. Lord, all you've given us with heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are our God, and we praise your holy name. And it is Jesus' name that we come before you, for Jesus is the Christ who saves. We come to you in his name. Amen.